So as we think of the seventh commandment, we need to understand what the heart of the commandment is. Just like as you go through each of the commandments, it's easy just to read the, you know, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain and just say, well, this means that don't take false oaths. As opposed to the real heart of the third commandment is to not claim to be following after God when you're really not following after God. Where you say that you are a child of God when your heart is truly far from Him. Or the heart of the fourth commandment is that God gets to rule and declare how you use your time. That your time is not your own. And the heart of the fifth commandment is that God has all authority and that God appoints authorities. And He has the right to delegate authority, and we show respect for those authority, and we show respect for the roles that God gives us, because all authority is from God. And the heart of the fifth commandment, or excuse me, the sixth commandment, is that we have to show respect to other people, because every single person is made in the image of God, and because they're made in the image of God, they have real value. So we have a duty not just to not kill them, but we have a duty to not be angry and say raka to our brother. We have the duty to be merciful and kind to them. Even our enemy, we have to go and gather their sheep that ran astray. In the heart of the seventh commandment is that we're not supposed to be ruled by the flesh. And the most obvious way to be ruled by the flesh is to commit adultery. But there's other ways to be ruled by the flesh. And the heart of the seventh commandment is that the spirit is to rule the flesh. The flesh is not to rule the spirit. So it declares, and we see this like in Galatians 5. These are the things that are contrasted with one another, to walk in the spirit or walk in the flesh. For instance, or Galatians 5, 16 through 23. I say then, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresy, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. This is what the seventh commandment is commanding us against. Do not live in the flesh. Do not be ruled by your flesh. Instead, be ruled by the Spirit. Show the fruit of the Spirit. And perhaps the most obvious part of that is self-control. So while the sixth commandment about destroying God's image, this is something that you don't want to do. This is something that is contrary to what we should be doing. You're not supposed to rebel against your parents. But the seventh commandment is this one where in certain contexts it's good, but you take it out of that context and it becomes bad. For instance, it's good to eat. But if you take it out of the context of providing nourishment for yourself and providing the ability to live and continue, and you take it into the context of where you're just feeding your flesh, it's now become gluttony and it's become a sin. So what was good in one context becomes a sin in another context. That's what the seventh commandment is about. It's about the idea of taking sexual things as the most obvious example and taking them outside of the context of marriage. So what is God gave for good, what God gave for a blessing, now becomes a curse. You know, sexuality is necessary and good. Without it, mankind could not continue to survive. But when you take it out of its proper context, it becomes evil. And so violations of the seventh commandment are any of those things that we take them out of their proper context, the context of which we are to use them and that they're good and necessary, and that God gave them to be a blessing. So it's not just sexuality that falls into this category. And I wanted to read from the Westminster Larger Catechism about what it says is covered by the seventh commandment. Question 139. What are the sins forbidden in the seventh commandment? The sins forbidden in the seventh commandment, beside the neglect of the duties required, are adultery, fornication, rape, incest, sodomy, and all unnatural lusts, all unclean imaginations, thought, purposes, and affections, all corrupt and filthy communications, or listening thereunto, wanton looks, impudent or light behavior, immodest apparel, prohibiting of lawful and dispensing with unlawful marriages, allowing, tolerating, keeping of stews and resorting to them, entailing vows of single life, undue delay of marriage, having more wives or husband than one at the same time, unjust divorce or desertion. And all those would go, okay, that makes sense for the seventh commandment. But then they list these: idleness, gluttony, drunkenness, unchaste company, lascivious songs, books, pictures, dancings, stage plays, and other provocations to or acts of uncleanness, either in ourselves or others. It goes just beyond the realm of sexual things. It becomes in the abuse of good things that God has given us. So tonight I want to consider some of those other sins of the flesh that are prohibited by the seventh commandment. And specifically, I want to talk about three of them, and I'll touch on a fourth. The three I want to talk about is idleness, gluttony, and drunkenness. And because I think the problem that we're most likely to have is idleness, I'm going to spend a lot more time on idleness than I am the other two. Although gluttony, we shouldn't kid ourselves, gluttony is a big problem in the American culture. But let's talk about idleness. The seventh commandment calls us to not indulge in leisure. And again, it's taking something that's good and putting it out of the right context. And so that doesn't mean that there's not a place for resting. There is. He gives his beloved sleep. There's a place to rest. There's a place for recreation, a place to restore yourself so that you're able to go back and do the work that you were able to do before, to recreate yourself, to get yourself restored, to restore your strength, to restore your vitality so that you can go back to work. But we tend to think of recreation, we work so that we can recreate, rather than we recreate so we can work. That's the biblical concept, is that we recreate so that we can work. So there is a place for resting. There is a place for recreation. These are a good thing. Sleep is a good thing. But when the rest goes too far, when we take it out of the context that God gave it to, it becomes idleness. And idleness is warned about in Scripture a lot of times. And we just need to recognize the seriousness of idleness in our culture. A few years ago, we were in inner city Cincinnati. We were trying to film something for the Civil War series that we did. And during doing some filming in inner city Cincinnati, we had to stop because a group of people gathered next door. You got the whiff of the illegal drugs coming over the wall. You hear the loud music playing. And their time was completely consumed by idleness. We need to recognize just how much as a culture we say it's better to be idle than it is to work. So much so that we send people checks so that they can be idle instead of working. And when you think about the promises of Scripture that if you're idle, poverty will come upon you, we should have an expectation that as long as we're paying people to be idle, that they will be poor. That's how you keep people poor. Give them a welfare check and say that they don't have to work, and you're guaranteed to leave them in a cycle that will destroy them, is what Scripture says. And so we just need to recognize that we're a society that wants to punish people who work and bless people who don't work. And that's a society that's in a really bad direction, which is going to cause many sins, and we can see it, right? You look at Ezekiel 16, 49 through 50. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw fit. When we think of the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, most of us immediately start to think about the sexual sins. But the sexual sins were caused by the idleness, were caused by the pride, were caused by the fullness of bread. They didn't control these sins of the flesh, so they get these other sins of the flesh. And we can see this in America, right? In the 1960s, we said people don't have to work for a living. What we should do is we should have a great society where all, everybody's needs are paid for. And what's the first thing that you get as a result of that? You get the sexual revolution. You get the idea that marriage should be destroyed. You get the promotion of promiscuity. This is a normal path. When you go and you start to have the idea that you should have people receive money and receive food and receive everything they need without work, you are going to get to sodomite marriage. It's a natural progression. If the society says that the one most basic sin of the flesh, which is to promote idleness, if the society promotes that, they'll get the rest of the sins of the flesh. We should have been seeing this 50 years ago. This is where it ends up. This is where it ended up in Sodom and Gomorrah. This is where it ends up in America today. So as we think about idleness, recognize the seriousness of the sin of idleness. Recognize where it leads. And as a lot of you have young children, recognize that if you allow idleness to be the theme of your home, don't be surprised how they behave when they're teenagers and that they behave like the rest of the world. Because this is what happens. This is what's happened over and over again. You have, and I've seen this in the church, I've seen this outside the church. You have teenagers that you don't give them things to do, you don't keep them busy, and they'll head towards these sins. Idleness leads them to feeding the flesh, and if they feed the flesh, what they do is they feed the flesh more and more, and that creates more lust for the flesh, and it goes worse and worse, and it spirals up, just like it did in the American culture. I've seen this happen in family after family. Idleness is a serious sin, and we need to deal with it as a serious sin. So I want to walk through the Proverbs and talk about the various passages that talk about idleness, just so that we can remember and that we can think about it, because we need to be eradicating it from our own lives, and we need to make sure that we eradicate it from the lives of our children. Because as soon as you promote idleness among your children, you will get more and more sins of the flesh. And we're supposed to be promoting in them sins of, or we're supposed to be promoting in them the fruit of the Spirit, even though that has to be produced by God. We still should be calling them to things like love and self-control and joy, which is the opposite of the sins of the flesh. But so often it starts with idleness or laziness. So let's go to the first passage, which is Proverbs 6, 4 through 11. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which have no captain, overseer, or ruler. Provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Think of what this starts with. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter. This is the passion we should have to fight against idleness in our life. We should recognize that it's there. It's sitting there, that it's so easy to fall into it. It's so easy to just say, well, I'm going to sleep another hour this morning. And this happens to me. I do this. Everybody does this probably at times. Make sure that you recognize. He's like, consider it like that you're a gazelle that the hunter is trying to hunt. That's what you should think of when you're about to press the snooze on your alarm another time. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. God gave these animals, He gave these pictures so that we can look at them and we can say, this is what I should understand from the ant. What I should understand from the ant is I should be diligent in my labor. I should be looking to do the work that I have in front of me. And notice, it's which have no captain, overseer, or ruler. Part of idleness is to, part of fighting against idleness, especially with your children, is to teach them to have initiation without forcing them. And trust me, this is a long battle. It takes a long time. But you need to keep teaching them that they should take initiative, that they should do it without being taught to, or without being told that they have to do it. Because if they're only told, only do what they're told to do when they're in your house, guess what? When they leave your house, what will happen? They'll be idle. They'll be lazy. Because when they leave your house, there won't be anybody to tell them what to do. And so things will just decay and things will fall apart. We need to actively work to teach our children to be self-starters if we want to fight the idleness that is like a prowler, which is like sitting there like a hunter waiting for them, waiting to trap them. Provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. This is the picture of the ant, that they take out advantage of the opportunities that are there. That's what the expectation we should have for our children, is to take advantage of the opportunities when they come up, to look, to have an expectation and to teach them that this is your expectation, that they will actively take advantage of situations. And yes, this changes, right? The advantage or the situation that a 5-year-old can take advantage of to not be idle is a lot different than a 15-year-old. But if that's not your expectation, if your expectation is not to train them in these things, you are training them in something. You're training them to be idle. You're training them for poverty. That's what the scriptures say. A little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall poverty come on you like a prowler and your need like an armed man. We need to just recognize that we have to be serious about teaching our children not to be idle and not to love idleness. And one of the ways that I've seen people do this over and over again is that they end up teaching that idleness is good, because what they say is, well, if we finish this work, we'll get to go, we'll go to the pool if we finish this work. We'll get to do something that's about recreation. Recreation becomes the center of it rather than the idea of doing work being the center of it. Work is good in and of itself. And yes, there is a place for a man to sleep. It talks about in Ecclesiastes 5:12-13, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. There is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun, riches kept for their owner to his hurt. And so there is the idea of that laboring and working, that its reward is to rest, but the reward is the labor itself. The reward is not being idle. Too often we want to think that, well, and want to incent our children by pointing them to a reward that isn't what God says the reward is. Work is good. And we need to make sure that we teach our children work is good. Let's go on to Proverbs 10:4-5. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. And this is just like the ant, where they the ant provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. But this is what you need to make sure that your children do, and sons, daughters, this is what you need to do. This is your responsibility, not just to sit back and have your parents say, this is what I should do. But this is what you're supposed to do. Take advantage of the opportunities that you're given. When you have that opportunity, when you don't have lessons or something, you just sit there and fold your hands and slumber and sleep? Or do you say, I'll go do something that's worthwhile? But the best way to teach this is for parents to do this too. If parents aren't doing this, the children almost certainly won't do it. Do you have a slack hand? Or are you diligent? He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. And again, our society wants to pretend like the people who have things, they have things because of luck and because of chance and because of, you know, good fortune. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches the main way that you have stuff is you're diligent in your work. And the main reason that you get poverty is that you weren't diligent in your work, that you were slack in your work. And we want to create all these other things, and our society wants to say, oh, that they didn't win life's lottery. Now, I can tell you how you win life's lottery. Work. Be diligent in your labor. That's what the scriptures say. And now there's times where you're destroyed. There's times where you're like Job, where God, for his own wise purposes, might send through a tornado that destroys what you have and you end up poor. But Job was diligent and he started out rich. And he goes back to being rich because he's diligent. That doesn't mean rich is the end all be all. Not at all. But it does mean that you can give to the poor. It does mean that you can provide for others. And those who are diligent in spreading the gospel, that's still a diligence that makes them rich. And the person who's too lazy would rather sleep than preach the word, he's still poor. Make sure you're taking advantage of the opportunities that God puts in front of you. And make sure you're demonstrating this and teaching your children to do the same. Proverbs 12, 24 through 28. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. The righteous shall choose his friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. The lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting, but diligence is man's precious possession. In the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. Part of the reason that it's easy to read Proverbs and think that there's no context to them, but they're ordered for a reason. They aren't just like a random thing that was thrown together. And as you read this and as you think about this, if you're lazy, you end up getting put to forced labor. The hand of the diligent will rule, and the lazy man will be put to forced labor. Everybody ends up working. Everybody ends up doing some kind of work. The question is, what kind of work do you do? Do you do work as a leader, which is what the diligent does, or do you do work as a slave, which is what the lazy person does? They're still forced to work, and yeah, they try to get out of work, and they try to put themselves in a position where they can avoid work, and they do all those kinds of things. But in the end, they still usually get forced to work. It's much better to choose to work than to be forced to work. A lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting, but the diligence is man's precious possession. Being diligent has lots of other blessings too. Roasted meat is better than raw meat. And that's kind of the picture here. The picture here is there's all kinds of different levels of cursing for being lazy. You're forced into labor, you eat raw meat. These are real curses that come from being lazy. As opposed to being diligent, there's real blessings. How do you affect the society around you? One of the ways that you affect the society around you is you simply volunteer to help. And that will put you in a position where you can affect the society around you. This is one of the things that you see with the people who want to be elected as Christians and they want to skip all this thing. The reality is that most of the people that are in elected office, they started out just doing menial jobs, whether it was for a political party or whether it was for the community, and then they grew up through that. The way that they got to be rulers is they were diligent in little things. This is the normal for our society. And we think, and the Christians want to skip this, but this is contrary to the teaching of Scripture. This is how you get to be a leader. You get to be a leader by being willing to do the work. And to be willing to do the work at the low level. And then God gives you greater and greater responsibilities. Well, Proverbs 19, 15 through 17. Laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and the idle person will suffer hunger. He who keeps the commandment keeps his soul, but he who is careless of his ways will die. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. recognize the spiral that laziness is as well. That as you were lazy, it causes you to become lazier. It creates this lethargy. It creates this deep sleep. And so you just get lazier and lazier and lazier. You actually have to work to pull yourself out of laziness. You have to work to fight against idleness. Proverbs 20:11-13. Even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. Do not love sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes and you will be satisfied with bread. Notice where it starts with. Every child is known by his deeds. Every child is known whether he's lazy or not. You know which children you have that are eager to go out there and work, and which children you have that just want to sit around and do nothing. Recognize that. And every adult and every child should look at themselves and say, am I the lazy person or am I the diligent person? Because you are known by your deeds. And that means you have to recognize it as sin and repent if you're lazy, if you're idle. Do not love sleep. Do not love sleep. That's the commandment. Lest you come to poverty. But just simply open your eyes. Don't just delight in sleep. Don't just see how much sleep you can get. And you will be satisfied with bread. Again, God's making the very simple point. If you're willing to work, He will feed you. We want to make it more complicated than that. But His point is, all it takes is an attitude of desiring to work. I've seen a lot of people that struggled to get jobs. But the root of them struggling to get jobs was actually really simple. They didn't really want to work. And that came across when they were interviewed. And guess what? Nobody hired them. If you're willing to work, it's not hard to find a job. If you're actually desiring to labor, it's not hard to find a job. Because I can tell you as an employer, it's hard to find people that are willing to work. It's hard to find people who don't just want to fold their hands and slumber. Open your eyes and you will be satisfied with bread. Many who, and understand, don't lie to yourself either. Those who are willing to work will be satisfied with bread. And I've heard lots of people say, oh, I really want a job. But the reality is, I've heard people say that, and the people who had trouble finding a job, it was almost always because they really didn't want to work in the first place. They said they did. They pretended like they did. But they really didn't. If you desire to work, if you love to work, if you say, I don't want to sit around and be idle all the time, it's not that hard to find work. Proverbs 24:30-34. I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Notice how at the beginning of Proverbs, he used the example of the ant, and he ends up with these same lines. But here he looks at the example of a place, a field that is falling down, a place where nobody's taking care of the vineyards, where the buildings are falling down. And he says, this is what it looks like when you're an idle man, when you're a lazy man. Don't think that you go and say, well, you know, Saturday, this is a nice day. I'll just sit here and lay around and read a book all day instead of actually doing something. You go, it won't matter that much to what my house looks like, what my field looks like. But the point of the proverb is, no, it keeps getting worse and worse. And the effect of that will keep growing more and more. It will become more and more obvious until he could look and say, this is what it looks, a little folding of the hands to rest, a little sleep, a little slumber, and poverty comes upon you. I made the mistake once of buying a farm that was falling down. And I should have known that if I would have read this verse, that the reason it was falling down is because the man was lazy. You can tell when you look at a field the character of the man that owns the farm. And the reality is, I went and hired him and lost a lot of money because I didn't pay attention to this proverb. But pay attention to this proverb. Pay attention to this in your own life. Don't think, oh, I can be lazy now, we'll make it up later. You won't make it up later. It will just build and build and build, and things will get worse and worse, and things will fall down more and more. That's what the writer of Proverbs is saying, that it builds and it gets worse and worse. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, so shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Idleness is a serious sin that God judges. He judges it with poverty. So let's move on to gluttony. Gluttony is, again, it's taking something that is good and putting it out of the context of what's good and using it in a way that God didn't intend for it to be used. Food is good. Without food, you die. Food was given to be a blessing. It's good to enjoy food. God gave an appointed feast. Feasts where you're supposed to come and you're supposed to rejoice before the Lord. But gluttony is where you take that food and you abuse it. Like Proverbs 23, 19 through 21, "Hear, my son, and be wise, and guard your heart in the way. Do not mix with wine bibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags." Understand this ties together with laziness in the fact that it's a sin of the flesh and it also will lead to poverty. The drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. The slothfulness, the idleness, that's how a man gets to be clothed with rags. So what is gluttony? Gluttony is consuming more than you need. It doesn't need to be consuming more of everything than you need. I think you can be rightly called gluttonous if all you do is eat a half gallon of ice cream a day. You're probably being gluttonous with ice cream. Even if you don't eat much else. It's eating things without self-control. And it's not even that it's feasting that's wrong, like Deuteronomy 16, 15 through 16. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you shall surely rejoice. 3 times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses, in the feast of unleavened bread, at the feast of weeks, and at the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. God says that it's okay to feast. It's okay to celebrate. It's when you celebrate by eating more than you should. It's when your pattern of life is to not exhibit self-control so that you eat more than you need. This also leads to poverty. This also leads to serious effects. And God blesses, right? Deuteronomy 6, 10 through 12. "So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities, which you did not build, houses full of all good things, which you did not fill, hewn out wells, which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." It's a good thing to have vineyards. It's a good thing to have olive trees. It's a good thing to have these things. These are blessings from God. But when you start to abuse the blessing, this is when the problems come. when you have eaten and when you're full, when your focus is more on being full, right? The abundance of bread. That's what happened with Sodom and Gomorrah. They didn't stop. Gluttony is when you don't stop, when you don't have self-control enough to stop. Deuteronomy 32, 14 through 15. Curds from the cattle and milk of the flock, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the choicest wheat, and you drank wine, the blood of the grapes. But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, you grew thick, you are obese. Then he forsook the God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. Now this isn't completely literal. There is aspects of this that what they did was they were so happy that they had the olive trees and they had the vineyards and they had fields and they had as much as they wanted, and so they grew fat. They had the choice wheat and they grew fat. This is the punishment of God for gluttony, is obesity. And it has all kinds of other effects. But recognize the root of it. The root of it is the same as the man who says, I'll just fold my hands and take a nap here. The root of it is the same, that instead of your spirit controlling the flesh, your flesh is controlling the spirit. That's the heart of the sin of the seventh commandment. The person who says, I really want that extra, I'll use that for Wednesday night, that extra filet mignon. That's when they're being ruled by the flesh instead of being ruled by the spirit. That's when we do that. And recognize we all do it at times, but make sure that you're saying, I should walk by the spirit and not by the flesh. It's really practical ways that we walk by the flesh. We walk by the flesh when we say, I really like that and I know I don't need it, but I'm going to go ahead and eat it anyway. I know it's more than I need, but I'm going to go ahead and eat it. I want us to consider the three biblical sins related to food. Because there's a lot of people now that talk about how food's bad for you. Food is not bad for you. Food is a blessing from God. The ways food are bad for you is gluttony, where you don't control your flesh controls you. So you eat more than you should eat. The second sin related to food is thanklessness. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. We want to say this food's bad and this food's good, and God says it's all good as long as you receive it with thanksgiving. Let's make sure that we don't sin the sin of food, and let's make sure that we don't allow our children to sin the primary sin of food, which is to complain about it and to not be thankful. This is the second great sin of food, is to not be thankful for what God has given you. We live in a society where we have more food than probably any culture ever in the history of the world. And yet how many people complain about the food? This isn't organic. This has too much gluten in it. This has this. This has that. This has... All we do is whine about our food. You realize that that is serious sin. God says, receive it with thanksgiving, for it is good, and it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. It's made good by being thankful for it. And the third sin related to food is causing other people to stumble. Like in Romans 14, 13 through 17. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So causing somebody to stumble, causing somebody to say, I want to eat this food sacrificed to idol because it's such a good deal that you'll eat it knowing that it will cause somebody else to stumble. That is serious sin with food. We've added all kinds of other sins to food in our society. But we should remember what the real sins with food are. To be gluttonous, to be thankless, and to use it to cause others to stumble. Understand that the world has always taught that salvation is through food. If you eat this, you'll be healthy. If you drink this, you'll feel better. If you just control your diet, you will be fine. That's contrary to the teaching of Scripture. The teaching of Scripture is God kills and God makes alive. The wages of sin is death. Let's make sure that we're not sinning with food, either by being gluttonous or being thankless, because these are real sins against God. Let me talk about the last one, which is drunkenness. And notice in some of the verses that I read about gluttony that they frequently mention drunkenness. Drunkenness and gluttony are very similar sins. The one is the sin with the food, and the other is the sin with the drink. But the root of both is the same. The root of both, just like idleness, is a lack of self-control. Proverbs 23, 19 through 21. Hear, my son, and be wise, and guard your heart in the way. Do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. The drunkard and the glutton aren't in these two separate categories. And we should just recognize that. How many churches? I've been to plenty of churches where they're good Southern Baptist churches, and they would never drink a glass of wine. These obese deacons say you should never drink a glass of wine. But guess what? Obesity is much of an indication of sin as drunkenness is. And we should recognize that. And we should recognize that we can't say drunkenness is this terrible sin, but gluttony isn't a terrible sin. They're both the same sin. They're both a lack of self-control. It's just manifesting itself in two different ways. Psalm 104, 14 through 15 says, he causes the grass to grow for cattle and the vegetation for the service of man, that he might bring forth food from the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine and bread which strengthens man's heart. God says that he's given these things. He's given vegetation, whether it's for wine or for bread or for other food, oil. All these are a blessing from God. And so we need to make sure that we understand that drunkenness. Drunkenness isn't you take a drink and you're in sin any more than you take a bite of food and you're in sin. That you're not a glutton because you took a bite of food. You're not a drunkard because you took a glass of wine. You're a drunkard if you took too much wine. If you exhibited a lack of self-control by taking too much wine. And understand it's even a sign of wisdom, right? Proverbs 9, 1 through 6 says, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest place of the city, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine that I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live and go in the way of understanding. Wine is not about not going in the way of understanding. Abuse of wine is about going in the way of not understanding. Just like abuse of food is. We need to make sure and keep these two in the same category because they're not categorically different. Yes, the effects of drinking too much wine manifest itself far quicker than the effects of being a glutton. But both of them have effects. And both of them have real effects on your life. But just like to have a glass of wine, to have a beer, these things are not sin. It's only when you abuse them that they become sin. And then we find Proverbs that are related to the abuse of them, like Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Understand what happens. When you drink more than you should, when you become a drunkard, then you lose the self-control that you didn't have enough of to begin with. Wine makes you a mocker, or wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. When you overindulge in these things, your lack of self-control becomes more and more manifest. Isaiah 5:22, woe to the men mighty at drinking wine, woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink. This is not what our desire should be. There's a place where it's a blessing, but there's a place where you can make it into a curse. To become intoxicated is to make what God gave to be a blessing and to abuse it. Just like fornication is to sexuality, drunkenness is to drinking. There's a good place for it, but it's to take it out of that place and use it in an abusive way that makes it sin. Proverbs 23, 26 through 35. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways, for a harlot is a deep pit, and a seductress is a narrow well. She also lies in wait as for a victim, and increases the unfaithful among men. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of a mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? Just like idleness leads to greater idleness, it leads to deep sleep, it leads to lethargy, which causes you to have more idleness, and it's this spiral that goes up. It's exactly the same way with drunkenness. It's a spiral that goes up, that the drunkard just wants to get drunk again. When he wakes up, he says, where can I seek another drink? Recognize the danger of not controlling how much you drink. But I think a lot of us are a lot more cognizant of that than saying, recognize the danger of how much you eat, or recognize the danger of how much you sleep. All these are sin that cause the same effects. All these are sin that cause poverty to come on a people. Because all of them have the same root, a lack of self-control. Not me. Let me close with an application. And the application is, look at your life and see where you actually lack self-control. Because a lot of times, self-control isn't lacking across the board. It's lacking in a certain area. Maybe it's lacking in the area that you eat too much. Maybe it's lacking in the area that you sleep too much. Maybe it's lacking in the area that you drink too much. But recognize and look at your life and be willing to say, where do I lack self-control? Where do I allow the sins of the flesh to rule my spirit? There's other places too, but these are three that are spoken of a lot in Scripture. And really look at these and ask yourself, do I lack self-control with food? Do I lack self-control with lust? Do I lack self-control with sleep? Do I lack self-control with drunkenness? This is what the seventh commandment commands you not to do. It commands you not to be ruled by your flesh, but to rule your flesh. Romans 13:13-14. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. All these things are about lust of the flesh. And God is very clear. If you put on Christ, that's the opposite of being controlled by your flesh. That's the opposite of these things are contrary to one another. Walk properly, not those ways, not with drunkenness, not with lewdness and lust, but instead put on Jesus Christ. And putting on Jesus Christ means you control your flesh. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And the way that you need to do this and the way that you need to teach your children to do this is in 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. This is what it looks like to call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. It's to run from these things and to recognize the danger of them and to recognize how easily they can ensnare you and recognize the seriousness of the sins. Too often in the American church, we might think adultery is a terrible sin, but we don't think idleness is a terrible sin. We might think drunkenness is a terrible sin, but rarely do we think gluttony is a terrible sin. But they're all the same sin. It's a lack of the fruit of the Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit gives self-control. And these are all about lacking self-control. Let me close this in prayer. Oh Lord God, we do thank you. We thank you that you have given us commandments so that we can know the good way. We can know the way of blessing. We can know the way that we can manifest your glory. That we can testify that you are a God who does give the light to our path, does point us in the way that we should go. Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask you to open our eyes so that we can see where we fail to follow it, where we fail to obey it. Lord, guide us to your truths. Guide us to obedience. Guide us to your good paths. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.